Well, in this passage, Jesus asks a pretty simple question that we must wrestle with in this time. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, we know the answer to that, don't we? We know the answer is no, and yet we still worry. Why do we still worry? Well, there's a couple of reasons we continue to worry, even though we know the answer to this. Part of it is just because the world is a hard place. The world is absolutely a hard place to live. There are really hard things, particularly right now. There are really hard things happening. What's going to happen in the next few weeks? Is the reopening of our state and of our country in various places, is that going to cause spikes in virus? Is not reopening going to cause the economy to be to crash even more, which has very real implications for people who live and need money to survive, need their jobs to survive? All of those things are interconnected. That causes worry. But Jesus says this in a time where there is plenty to worry about. First century was not immune to viruses and to sickness and to death and to economic struggle and to war and to strife. Jesus himself is not immune to these things, experiencing what it is like to not have a place to lay his head, as the scriptures say. So Jesus is no stranger to a hard life. But maybe we worry also because we have more responsibilities. Maybe, thinking about a time earlier in your life where you didn't worry as much, or maybe thinking about the life of your children or children thinking about yourselves, maybe you don't worry very much because you don't have very many responsibilities. It is true that more responsibilities bring more opportunities for worry, but that doesn't mean that that's what we have to do. What about our mental health? There are very real chemical imbalances and physiological reasons for anxiety and worry, which should be dealt with. That should be dealt with by your doctor. You should pursue every avenue to deal with those things and not feel as though you're a lesser Christian because you pursue those things. That's certainly not the case. There is a wonderful means by which you can achieve balance in your life. But even with that, even with medicine, it's not going to provide 100% solutions to our concerns about worry and anxiety. It will help, absolutely, and will correct some things. But even correcting things to a more balanced situation does not create perfection or insulate you from any difficulty in life. You're still going to have to deal with some very real issues and press in further. So everyone is going to have to press in to figure out why is it that we worry and how do we pursue those things, even in the midst of pursuing medical answers. I think one of the things that makes us continue to worry is that we often confuse worry and love. Now, that may sound odd at first, that we confuse worry and love, but think about the things you worry about. Think about the things that keep you up late at night that you're worrying about. Am I going to have enough money? Are my children going to be okay? Are my friends going to be okay? Is my life going to be okay? It's all the things that we love that cause us to worry, which is why worry and love often get confused. Because see, here's the thing. We think that thinking about things constantly that we care about will actually help make those things better. We live in a culture in which there is great amounts of pent-up worry and anxiety for lots of reasons, but one reason, I think, is because we're constantly trying to do lots of things, and we think that thinking about that thing that we're trying to do constantly will help us get it done. That worrying is, in fact, working at something, which really comes from our belief that we're not really limited and finite humans, that we can do things far beyond who we are, that we are more like God in his incommunicable attributes, those that he shares with no one, those that he possesses himself, his infinite ones, all present, all knowing, all powerful. We think we're more like him in that way than we really are. Ironically, when the more we try to be like God in that way, the less we are like God in the attributes that he does share with humanity. Love, patience, kindness, mercy, righteousness, and justice. Now, what does that have to do with worry? Our belief that we're more like God in the ways that he is infinite than in the ways that he is not, or than in the ways that he's created us. Well, worry is our attempt to control the universe because we slip into believing that it's either out of control or within our control. And if we could control it just a little bit better, our life would be better. Which is why worry is connected to our worship. Worry is connected to our worship. You see, I want to suggest to you this morning, as we try to deal with worry, as we're looking at what it means to live in this upside down world as a part of the upside down kingdom of God, which brings about with it different priorities and values, and seek to shape our lives by the person and work of Jesus, I want to suggest to you that worry is the misdirected love that flows out of idolatry. Worry is the misdirected love that flows out of idolatry. It's the way our idols convince us to love. It's the way our idols convince us we will accomplish great things for the things that we love. We will do these great things for people. We will be consumed with thoughts about these things that we love, and it will help, but it doesn't help. It doesn't add a single moment to your life. In fact, it might take away moments from your life. It comes at great cost to us and at no benefit to others, which is exactly how idols work, isn't it? They convince us they will give us what we want, and then they rob it from us and actually do more damage. And so worry is the misdirected love that flows out of idolatry. Now, part of the reason I see that in this passage is because of the way that Jesus connects both in this passage in Luke that Adriana read for us, and also in its counterpart in Matthew, Jesus connects worry with the love of money. This section on worry comes right in the middle of where Jesus talks about you cannot serve God and money. There is a way in which the love of money and worry come together because worry is the fruit of idolatry. Remember maybe 2 months ago or so when we were looking at the beginning of the Ten Commandments and we were talking about idolatry. Idolatry at its root seeks to get something that only God can give from something that's not God. Therefore, when we receive it, we get with it the insecurity that comes from the idol. We have put our expectation on a thing to deliver a result that it cannot deliver. And when we can't get that, we are disappointed. And when we are unsure, we worry. And so we seek to control it. This is what our idols do. Now, how does that work out for us? How does this worrying culture, this anxiety-prone, rushing around trying to accomplish 100 million things that we love, how does that work out for us? Well, it's not working out well. It causes all sorts of health problems. It does not add to our life. And actually, it doesn't help us accomplish any of the things that we're trying to do. Worry prevents us from doing real and necessary heart work. It keeps us feeling busy. It keeps us feeling things for others rather than actually taking time to plan, pray, think, love, and do. It keeps us a mile wide and a centimeter deep. No change or progress at all. Worrying about something is like how they used to fix potholes on that stretch of I-69 between Muncie and Indy. You remember that stretch that was so horrible that if you drove over it, you might lose your entire car? Like it became a tunnel in which you would bury yourself down, right? That stretch of 69, you know how for years and years how they fixed that was just like throw some more asphalt on the top of it? That's what worry is like. There's a problem out there, and we think if I can just concern my heart with it enough, it will get better, and we just sort of patch it over rather than realizing actually to address that problem or that thing or to go after whatever it is that we're trying to, we actually need to rip up that whole area, and it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of time, but guess what? When it's done, we can drive right over it. Instead of digging deep, we try to simply patch things over with superficial spiritual worrying. This is why worry disguises itself to us as love. We care about things. We care about things deeply, so we worry about them rather than actually pray, actually take them to the Lord, and then take responsibility. You see, it disguises itself as love because it's really a false love. Because it believes that me thinking about something constantly will actually accomplish some good. You know, we're not like the Lord who speaks and things come into existence. But sometimes we think that that's how we are. That if I just think about something enough, if I just concern my mind and heart with this thing enough, it's actually going to change it. Rather than taking time to pray to the Lord who can really change it, and then see, God, what is my responsibility to actually do in the midst of that? Now, I don't know about you guys. You're probably getting ready to check out because none of you experience anything like that. I'm really only talking to me. Literally, as I said a few weeks ago, I'm preaching to myself. There's no one here. I'm preaching to myself. But also, I'm preaching to myself. This is me. This is how I operate so often. You see, this false love of worry consumes ourselves with these things, these potential problems, these past problems, and these future problems. And what it does is it forces us to avoid the responsibility of today. You see, real love deals with the responsibility of today, not the guilt and shame of the past or the pain or pleasure of the future, but deals with today. This is why Jesus, in this section in Matthew's version of the story, says, "Sufficient is the day for its trouble." I want to look at how Jesus puts it in Matthew's version of the story so we have both angles of this. Really, again, as we said, the Gospels are great because they give us multiple perspectives on the same events because people, the disciples saw things, you know, a little bit differently. It's the same event, and yet there's some good insight we can have from seeing it from multiple angles. So here's Matthew's version of the story. "No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have such little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today's trouble is enough for today. Friends, why this is important and why we're looking at this is if we're going to live in the upside down kingdom, if we're going to bring the glory of God to this city, we've got to learn how to play our role. And that means we must play our role and not the role we want or the role we think we should play because our idols lie to us. And if we're going to do that and we're going to play our role in the kingdom, we have to be able to fulfill today's responsibilities and have healthy boundaries and emotional well-being, which does not include worry. What we need, what Jesus is going to show us in this passage, what we really need is worship. Now, what's important to remember is the tone of this passage. The tone of this passage is not one of anger. There are places in which Jesus shows up in anger towards those, particularly the religious folks who are self-righteous and shows up in anger towards them. This is not one of anger. This is one of comfort. Jesus does not come and beat up his disciples for their idolatry or for their worry. He gives them a better way. You see, certainly serving money or any other idol is sinful, and certainly the resulting worry is sinful, but it's also damaging. It's also damaging to us, and so he's not just going to give us the right way and say, you fools, why are you over there? Come over here. Also, I'm this mad tyrant who's going to beat you up because you've done wrong. No, what he's saying is, guys, why are you over there worrying? Come, there's a better way. Come to the better way. There's a better path. Let's follow it. So what we're going to do is kind of work our way backwards through this passage, the Matthew passage here. Jesus starts by saying, don't worry about tomorrow because today's trouble is enough for today. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say, don't worry about tomorrow, today's trouble is enough for today? Well, in the middle of the passage, he describes the Father's care for his people. Why would I not worry about tomorrow? Well, because the Father cares for us. And what's the examples for how he cares for us? He says, look at the birds. Look at what birds do. They do not worry about tomorrow. They understand that there's going to be food tomorrow for what they need to do. Now, that does not mean that birds are foolish and they don't store up, that they don't anticipate winter coming, that they don't anticipate those. They do. This is not a carefree, responsibility-free, no working, today, God will show up. Tomorrow, God will show up. Whatever. It's fine. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that birds don't fly around with this anxiety about, like, is there going to be enough food this season? Why? Because there's always enough food this season. Well, but what if there's not? Then they fly to a different place and find the food they need. God cares for them. The other example is the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field are glorious. Flowers are beautiful. Flowers are beautiful. It's one of the things that is so such great evidence. The beauty of nature is such great evidence for the existence of God because it's so unnecessary. Like an evolutionary model of development and growth, beauty is just unnecessary, right? If everything is about survival, then beauty takes away from survival because you're taking away energy that could be used for better survival. So beauty, particularly beauty in like tiny things that provide nothing other than beauty. Like there are some flowers that provide certainly ecosystem benefit, all those things. And yet also they're so beautiful. For what purpose? Because God is beautiful and displays his creativity for us to see. And they're beautifully arranged and then they're just gone, right? You buy a bouquet of flowers for someone and within, you know, a short period of time, you have to throw them away. They're just gone. And yet, God cares for them. And here's the argument. that Jesus makes. The argument is, are you more valuable than flowers? Are you made in God's image more valuable than flowers? Yes. Don't you think God will take care of you more than he takes care of flowers? That's the point that Jesus is making. You're worried about tomorrow, but look at the flowers. Look at the birds. God takes care of those things, and you're more important to him than those things. Why worry? He will take care of you. Now, how can I believe that God will take care of me? How can I believe those things? Because maybe for you, you're thinking, okay, that sounds good, but sometimes my life looks like that's not the case. Or sometimes I struggle to doubt those things. What must we do? Well, in order to do that, we got to back up in the passage a little bit further. This is why he begins with, you cannot serve God and money. You see, the way in which we see those things rightly, that God takes care of us, is by dealing with our idols and by worshiping God and him alone. When we're worshiping God and him alone, when we're seeing the Father rightly, we know that he's going to take care of us. Where we have that disconnect is when something else takes the place of God in our life. You see, money is the idol that Jesus chooses here because money is the idol that probably most quickly causes worry. Money is definitely the idol that most quickly causes worry for us because if we have a lot, we're worried about losing it or having more. If we don't have a lot, we're worried about getting any, right? Money is this thing that so wraps up around our heart. Remember, money isn't evil. It's a necessary thing. It's a good thing that God has given us. But when we love it, it becomes twisted and it warps our desires and our hearts. Therefore, it's the thing that can cause us to worry so much. But other idols do as well. Romantic relationships, family, success, others' view of you. All of those things are things that, when we really think about it, those are the things we worry about. When we really think about it, the only things we worry about are the things that have become idols in our heart. All of it will lead to the misdirected fruit of worry, convincing us that it's in our best interest to worry about those things in order to accomplish anything, in order to love. So what must we do? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. In Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seek the kingdom of God first. I love the way Luke puts it. He says, seek, where's it at here? Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Maybe. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. This is what will transform worry. This is what will transform our lives from being consumed about the past or about the future, which is where our worry lands, but be in the moment, in the present, responsible for the things of love and the expansion of the kingdom, is when we know that it is our Father's joy to give us the kingdom. You see, the way out of this is to know the gospel. It is your Father's great happiness to give you the kingdom. The gospel offers you this good news, which worry seeks to rob us of. And Satan has a vested interest in this. The church of Jesus Christ is on the move always. God is working through the church to bring great glory to his name. But you know what hampers the church of Jesus Christ in our day? Worry. And you know how Satan seeks to do this? He seeks to do this by taking our focus away from today's responsibilities of love to focus on past failures or future concerns. past failures and future concerns will help us avoid today's responsibilities. And then you know what? Every day is today. So you know what we'll do tomorrow? We'll worry about yesterday's failures and tomorrow's problems. And the next day, we're going to worry about today's failures and the next day's problems. On and on and on, avoiding the very real costly things of love in the kingdom because we're worried about the mistakes we made yesterday and the problems we'll face tomorrow. That's Satan's strategy to get the kingdom of God hampered, to hold us back. And worry is the key. This misdirected fruit of idolatry, this misguided attempt to love the world by just worrying it to death and ourselves to death. Now, how does the gospel offer us good news in this? How does the gospel free us from this? Well, we learn that it's great happiness that causes God to act on our behalf. God is not begrudging in saving his people. He's not like, I hate these people, so I guess I'll let my son go do this thing. No, it's his great joy. Because of the great love that which he loved us, he sent his one and only son to die for us. The gospel frees us because it tells us your past is in the past. Your sins, your mistakes, your worry, your failures yesterday are gone. They are gone. God does not look at them and hold you accountable for them because of Jesus, because Jesus went to the cross for you. You are free from a worry about the past and how it is going to hold you down before the Lord. It is his great happiness to bring you into the kingdom. And how does the gospel help us about tomorrow? Well, the gospel helps us by providing for us a very sure foundation that God loves you. Even in the midst of really challenging circumstances, which we don't understand why God would put us through, we can be assured it's not because he hates us, because his son went to the cross for us. And if his son went to the cross for us, as Romans 8 says, if he did that, if he really died, if he really rose from the dead, if he really did that for us, then who can be against us? Who can bring any charge against God's people? If God did the most incredible thing in sending Jesus for us, how can he not also grant to us all things? How can we believe that God is against us if he did that in Jesus? So future concerns should not cause us to worry because we know who's in charge of the universe. Because the gospel tells us that Jesus is king and he's in charge of the universe. Which means, friends, which means that there is grace for tomorrow. One of the ways in which this should massively transform our lives is by believing that today there's a sufficient amount of grace for today's trouble. And then tomorrow, guess what? Tomorrow, I'm going to wake up and the same God is on the same throne. He's in charge. And if he gave grace for today, he's going to give grace for tomorrow. I can enter into today's responsibilities because of a right view of the gospel, so I'm not worried about yesterday's failures and I'm not worried about tomorrow's concerns because today there's enough going on for today. There's enough going on for today. You see, the gospel promises us eternal life. And when eternal life is promised, you know what I can do? I can take it one day at a time because I got all the time. Got eternity. But when I'm not certain about eternal life, or when I forget eternal life, I will try and solve tomorrow's problems today, or try and steal tomorrow's pleasures today. So much of our worry and anxiety for today is caused by trying to steal tomorrow's pleasures today, or solve tomorrow's problems today. And then I just am consumed with worry. But when I remember that life is granted to me, eternal life is granted to me, I can take it one day at a time. I can take it one day at a time because eternal life is mine in Jesus Christ. That's why our worry and our worship is connected. which means the answer is not to beat ourselves up for worrying. It's to give your heart fully to worship. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. What's the first thing you seek in the kingdom of God? There are lots of things that we pursue and seek in the kingdom of God, but what's first and foremost in seeking in the kingdom of God? Jesus. Remember when we started this sermon series, we looked at what it means to come under the yoke of Jesus. And at the very end of that sermon, we looked at the passage in which Jesus comes and Mary and Martha are there. And Jesus tells Martha, Martha, you are concerned about a great many things, but Mary has found the most important thing. Mary has found the essential thing, and I'm not taking it away from her. In order to order your life properly and to lay down the worry, you've got to see the number one priority, seeking the King, coming to King Jesus, coming near to him by faith, clinging to his word, clinging by the Spirit to him in prayer and in fellowship, communion with him, coming near to the Lord Jesus. It's what we need. Now, this being in the moment doesn't mean it's not anti-planning or dreaming or strategizing. It's not anti-hard work and just like kicking back and it'll take care of itself. It's not anti-health, mental health medicine or counseling or therapy. None of that. It's not this like super spiritual answer that doesn't deal with the very real realities of these things. I'm going to butcher this. So Scott, if you're on here, put it in the comments, but Scott Wyckoff, his, cell phone, case is it's amazing. It says something like I have Jesus and a therapist, and that's right. That's really good. That's what we need oftentimes. And, so this is not anti that. This isn't this spiritual thing. What it is no self-reliance or world reliance, because it's about trust. It's about trusting that the Lord allows us to do the things he's called us to do while trusting him with the results. You see, and it's not this anti-future planning. We have to actually set aside time to do that. But if we don't set aside time to do that, if we don't actually set aside time to set goals and plan things, you know what that does? Our concern about the future just will leak into today. It will just leak into our daily life, worrying about the future. But actually, when we set aside time to do that, to future plan and to think and to pray about what God's doing, and by God's grace, trust him with real open hands, it can allow us to set aside worry and commit ourselves to the daily opportunities to accomplish those goals, right? We have to actually take time to say, no, I'm going to escape with the Lord. I'm going to figure out what you want from my life. And then I'm going to set plans in place to do that and then go about daily responsibilities and opportunities to get there. But I don't have to worry about it anymore. I don't have to just go through daily life thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do next year? What am I going to do next year? I can actually set aside time to make a plan and then set that before the Lord and say, God, what would you have me do? And then go about daily life seeking real opportunities to love, because I'm not stressing through all of this concern about these things, which just leaks into daily life. And when we don't do that, we will ignore long-term really important things, because the urgent tomorrow things will always break into today. Right? This is how this works. When we're worried about the future so much, it actually avoids us from being prepared for the future. Right? We're really worried about our health. Does really worrying about your health give you very real exercise daily habits? No, it doesn't. It just makes us worried about it all the time. When we actually set plans to do those things and to take care of long-term realities, we're in healthier places, right? But when we're worried about all these impending things that are happening tomorrow and we don't have a plan, we don't have a strategy for how to move forward in those things, what we do is we avoid exercise because of intense work deadlines. Well, it's just a season. It's just a season. It's a busy season. And guess what? If it's a busy season now, it's probably likely always going to be a busy season because it's not really about a season. It's about an attitude in my heart. Or I avoid discipleship of my kids or parenting because of work stuff or because it's hard. Right? I avoid these things because I am worried about other realities that keep leaking into my daily responsibilities. So if we're going to do this, if we're going to avoid worry in this way, we need to take time to worship. We need to take time to worship the Lord Jesus, knowing his care for us and knowing the gospel truth so that we can avoid worrying about yesterday's failures and tomorrow's concerns because of the gospel. Jesus isn't saying in this passage, get it together, you rotten sinners. He's saying, why do you worry? You have a heavenly Father who loves you. Let's go a better way. Let's change our focus and priority. Rather than patching over your problems with worry, let's dig it up and go to the root, laying a new foundation in trust in your Father who loves you. Then let's tackle today, today. And guess what? There'll be grace for tomorrow, tomorrow. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the way that you love us and are near to us. God, would you be faithful? Would you help us to see the good news of the gospel, that we would run away from yesterday's failures or the shame or concern and guilt of yesterday's failures and not be consumed with worry for tomorrow's concerns, but we would focus on loving you today. Loving you, God, and loving our neighbor today. And then tomorrow, would we do the same thing? And would you commit us to that, to slowing down to the pace of Jesus to avoid worry? God, would you be gracious in those things, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.